And let's read about that home. We've had a delightful time in the book of Revelation. Let us finish it now. We're going to look at the description of heaven in chapters 21 and 22. We're going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 21, and then the first 7 verses of chapter 22. So Revelation 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And then in chapter 22, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Lord, we give you thanks for these promises, Lord. This is such a beautiful picture, vision you've given us of heaven, Lord. We've seen some incredible visions, awful visions of judgment. And Lord, here we see these beautiful vision of heaven, of your promise, Lord. We want to walk in the light of this promise. We believe that these words, as you say, are trustworthy and true, and we can trust in them. And because of that, Lord, because we have that hope, we can endure in the here and now. We can go day after day, Lord. We can bear our cross. We can keep to the narrow way. We can look for opportunities to love people, to serve, to care, Lord, to tell people about your salvation. So, Lord, put these words deep in our hearts. Help us to really meditate on these things and trust in you. Lord, give us wisdom to cling to these promises. Revive us by your word. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We just had a wonderful family time before the worship began, and we talked about buyer's remorse. Have you ever had buyer's remorse? Bought something and then regretted it? Boone told us about something. Seems like a piece of jewelry he bought in China and regrets buying it. The message here in Revelation, very loud and clear, is that we will not have any buyer's remorse. Remember, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke to the churches, dictated some letters to the churches that were faltering, that were struggling under persecution and under temptation and struggling with compromise. And he said, I want you to be strong. I want you to endure. I want you to continue strong in my word. And at one point he told the churches, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. And so the big purpose of Revelation, he says, I see where you are. I see trouble is coming. A freight train is coming. The dragon is after you. I'm not going to let him touch your soul. Be strong and courageous. Be faithful unto death, and you will get pure gold. Your faith will be refined. Your joy will be refined. And heaven is going to be absolutely amazing. Yes, salvation is a free gift of God. There's nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it. But we have to give up a lot. We have to lay down our lives. It's very comparable to marriage, right? Marriage is a give, a love relationship. You can't do anything to earn it or deserve it. But it's costly, right? You have to give up a lot. So we have to die to ourselves. And message here is it's a profound privilege to share in Christ's sufferings. As we sang, we will share in his glory someday. And here and now, we can walk with him. In difficult times, he says, it'll be worth it in the end. Die to ourselves now. Lay down our lives with joy for the reward that is coming. A new creation, a new Jerusalem, a new paradise with God. So let's just look at these promises. First, we want to be looking forward to the new creation. The whole creation now is longing. Nature is longing for the renewal that God will bring. Nature is full of pollution now, full of trouble, right? California is experiencing the worst wildfires in history recorded. Australia, we saw Australia burning earlier this year. The Greenland ice sheet has melted past the point of no return. I'm glad Josh Liu got to go and see the puffins earlier. Was that last summer? Well, last summer, yeah. It's doomed. This and we're suffering. Our bodies are suffering and our ailments, right? And this virus is coming. Do you know, by the way, our bodies do not wear out. Our cars wear out. Our clothes wear out. Our bodies do not wear out. There's a Harvard professor of genetics. Why we age and why we don't have to. They say within 20 or 30 years, they're going to be able to stop the aging process. Our bodies don't wear out. They're actually programmed to slowly break down and fall apart. Just like a computer programmer writes commands, our bodies are commanded to die, to break down and die. Just as life reveals intelligent design, death reveals intelligent design. And someday we will have glorified bodies. We will no longer have any pain. And the whole universe, the whole creation will be new. Why do we look forward to this new creation? Why is this promise here? So that we can endure the physical hardships we have now. We can endure the pain, the discomfort, the disease, and we can run with endurance, and we can stay focused. Let me tell you about Johnny Erickson Tada. In 1967, at the age of 17, she had a very active life, horseback riding, lots of sports. She took a dive into the Chesapeake Bay, misjudged the water depth, and became paralyzed, had a quadriplegic. But paralyzed from the neck down, still some movement. She experienced a lot of pain in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. And constant struggle with pain. 2 years of rehabilitation, she experienced a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness, a lot of depression, suicidal thoughts. She was a Christian, but she had serious religious doubts about her faith in God, that he would allow this to happen to her. And then she learned to paint with a paintbrush in her teeth. She also learned to write that way. She started selling artwork. She's written over 40 books. Most of the books is actually by dictation. She even made a movie, an autobiographical movie of her life. And it's because she started a Christian ministry called Johnny and Friends, a global ministry that serves special needs families around the world. Listen to Johnny Erickson Tada. My wheelchair was the key to seeing all this happen, seeing all these blessings, seeing this wonderful ministry. She's been able to bless so many, especially since God's power always shows up best in weakness. So here I sit, glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but glad that I have been healed on the inside, healed from my own self-centered wants and wishes. She says she prays. She does pray that her pain would be removed, that it might cease, but more so, she prays for the strength to bear it, the grace to testify to God's goodness, to give her life as a sacrifice of praise. Here's another quote I put on the screen here. God is more concerned with conforming me to the likeness of his son than leaving me in my comfort zones. God is more interested in inward qualities than outward circumstances. Things like refining my faith, humbling my heart, cleaning up my thought life, strengthening my character. So these great trials she's experiencing, she's testifying, just like gold refines fire, her faith, her joy have been refined, and she's looking forward to heaven. She's running her race with endurance. I could compare it, you know, the Bible often compares our running to a sports event, an athlete. We buffet our bodies, make it our strength. Here's how Pele put it. The more difficult the victory, the greater the happiness in winning. As the psalmist put it, that applies, doesn't it, right? An athlete, the more struggle they go through, the more joy. The psalmist said it this way, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. It's good to go through the trials. I know they're coming. I know the trouble is coming. I'm looking forward to heaven, a new glorified body, new creation. It will be awesome. The temptation today is to endure, you know, some kind of steroids, some kind of escapism through drugs or anything, or indulging the flesh. We don't want to escape. We want to be present. We want to be in the here and now. We want to be able to rest in the midst of the storm. We want to have peace. So God gives us this promise, this vision, so that we can endure. For the sake of Christ then, Paul said, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, Jesus gives us this vision of the new creation. And nature will be full, it'll be perfect, and the whole universe, who knows? We live forever, it's a big universe. There's no telling what God has in store for us. Okay, secondly, we look forward to the new Jerusalem, the new perfect government, the new, hey, good morning, Peter, welcome. a perfect, the kingdom of heaven, right? Kingdom, it'll be perfect. Why do we look forward to the new Jerusalem? So that we can endure political hardships now, so that we can endure the social hardships now and still have peace. It's the power of having a place that we really, it's our home, where we belong. We can relax. I hope all of you have a place where you can really just relax. God has that. We skipped the part where John described the New Jerusalem, this giant city of gold, and he measured it. God has it meticulously planned out, this beautiful city, and we're going to love all of our neighbors. It won't have rowdy neighbors that drive too fast down the street, that dump junk in your yard. We had a toilet left in our yard this past summer. We had bookshelves. We won't have hooligans going around knocking over trash cans in the middle of the night. We're going to love our neighbors, people from every tribe and tongue and people. And unity and diversity with joy. Unity and diversity make today's multiculturalism movements look like a kindergarten game, right? God has it all planned out. It'll be perfect. It'll be beautiful. With that promise, we can endure hardship now. We can pay taxes to a government, even if it makes us so angry how they're using the taxes. We can submit to rulers that we don't like, and we can have joy. We can have peace. Here are some, let me show you some Syrian Christians had to flee from their home, had to flee from the hardship. In fact, there's a youth group from Aleppo, right? They had to flee. They had to flee from their home. They no longer have a place that they identified as this is where we're safe. This is our home. They had to go somewhere else. But they can endure. They can have peace in the midst of that hardship because they know that there is the promised heaven, New Jerusalem. Let me tell you about a relief worker named Alda Samir. She left her home in Egypt to go serve the Syrian Christians, to go and serve them in where they are in exile, basically. And she put it this way, we cannot allow for one member of the body of Christ to suffer while the rest are in luxury. Said, I have been honored to serve in Syria. So she left her home, she left her peace, her safety, to go and serve these people and endure a lot of hardship, right? And a lot of danger. Because she has that promise, and she reminds them of the promise of this New Jerusalem. I can't wait. I can't wait to meet some of these Syrian Christians in heaven. I can't wait to meet a lot of heroes of the faith. We will be together. I can't wait to meet Eric Little, Jay Hudson Taylor. I name one of my sons is Jay Hudson Connolly. I want to meet Jay Hudson Taylor. We'll be together with these people. I bet some of the best friends you have are people you've gone through great hardship with, great trials with, right? Sports teams, they will bond together because they go through so much hardship together. They go through pain and suffering together, and they work together, and that makes strong friendships. Or you have friends that you've cried with after experiencing great loss, great heartache. That binds us together. We will be bound together in heaven as one with God's people. And it will be something beautiful. The trials we experience now, the fire strengthens. Fire strengthens metal. It mends metal. It molds it. So the message in Revelation, you say, you endure. Something beautiful is coming, and I'm doing something beautiful in you right now, in the churches. Paul told us, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13, that we're to submit to government. We're to trust God. That our government leaders, he wrote this when the Caesar was persecuting Christians. He said, you trust God to take care of these guys. He made it clear. They know. They may not admit it, but they know in their hearts that they will answer to God someday for what they've done. So he says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. He says, you trust God. Now, this doesn't mean that we completely, it means that we submit and we pay our taxes, but it doesn't mean you don't fight against the Nazis. It doesn't mean you don't fight against terrorists. It doesn't mean you resist tyranny. But as much as we're able, we strive to live a quiet, peaceful life and to trust in God and to know. They know, we know. Rulers know that all, if there is morality, if there's justice, it comes from God. Listen to this. There is new data, new Pew data, a global study conducted. We know that morality has to come from God, right? That if there is good and evil, it has to come from God. Governments know this. Politicians know this. Government leaders know this. The Bible makes that clear. Do you know that the wealthier we are, the less we believe that. That's what the new data says, right? For example, 30% of Americans believe that you need to believe in God in order to have morality, right? That for you to recognize good and evil, for rulers to recognize good and evil, they have to believe in God. You have to say, in God we trust. 30% of Americans. The poll they took, the country with the lowest GDP per capita, the poorest country, 95% of people in Kenya said, actually, you have to have God. You have to say, in God we trust, in order for there to be good and evil. My point is, the point there is, what they reveal is, the wealthier we get, the less we need God, the less government rulers need God. So we have to be careful. We have to say, I'm not going to trust in my wealth. I'm not going to trust in myself. And I'm going to let God take care of our rulers, our government. Remember when Pontius Pilate had an innocent man stand before him? And he knew that he was innocent. Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. And this scared Pilate, he washed his hands, but he couldn't give up his wealth. He couldn't give up his power, so he crucified him. The promise of the New Jerusalem, the promise of this perfect government, lets us endure hardship, suffering, the way Jesus did, the way so many others have. There were two men, Hugh Latimer and his friend Ridley, were burned at the stake for heresy, burned by the government, right? Were they bitter? Were they angry? Were they cursing? No. Hugh Latimer said, play the man. The wood that was burning them was green, and it was really slow to get going. And Ridley was crying out in pain. And Hugh Latimer said, play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, I trust, shall never be put out. They could die to themselves and have the promise of heaven. They could endure great suffering. I can't wait to meet those guys. So you and I, we have leaders we heartily disagree with. We can still pay our taxes. We can still have peace. Leave them in God's hands. We look forward to the new creation. We look forward to the new Jerusalem. And thirdly, finally, we look forward to the new Garden of Eden paradise. We look forward to marital bliss. The new Jerusalem was presented as a bride to her husband. Right? All through the Bible, the relationship between God and his people is that of husband and wife. And here the church is presented as bride to Jesus. And there will be paradise in the Garden of Eden. There'll be a wedding banquet. There'll be a heavenly entourage. Make something the Queen in England would do look like a McDonaldland birthday party. It's going to be so amazing, so awesome. And there will be perfect peace. Why do we look forward to this? Why does he give us this promise? To look forward to this paradise, to this Garden of Eden. It's so that we can endure heartache, loneliness now, so that wives can put up with slow, stupid, snoring husbands and still have peace, right? So that you can forgive again and again and again and again. And we can encourage others going through heartache, encourage others going through loneliness. Here's Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. I can't wait to meet them. Actually, we met Elizabeth. I exchanged some letters with her back in the 90s when I was living in China. Oh, she made me so angry. But wonderful woman, wonderful couple, wonderful testimony. You might remember Jim and a few other men were killed back in the 50s by Amazon tribe. They were bringing the gospel to them in Ecuador. And they landed in their float plane, and then they got speared. Elizabeth went back with her baby daughter and shared the gospel with this tribe, saw the men that killed her husband, saw them come to know Jesus. She wrote a wonderful book. She wrote about that, but the one I want to quote from is called Passion and Purity. Talked about waiting. She didn't know whether she'd get to marry Jim. She didn't know. He went to the mission field. She thought she'd never see him again, and it broke her heart. I realized the deepest spiritual lessons are not learned by his letting us have our way in the end, but by his making us wait, bearing with us in love and patience until we are able to honestly pray what he taught his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done." So when she was experiencing heartache and loneliness, she said, God used that to teach her to trust him, right? To say, I'm looking forward to heaven. God is going to take care of me. There will be bliss in heaven, so I can be patient. I can wait now. I can say, your will be done. I know you're caring for me. I know you're providing. Look at this great quote. This is awesome. We are not meant to die merely in order to be dead. It's a nice statement. We need to think about that one. We're not meant to die in order to be dead. God could not want that for the creatures whom he has given the breath of life. We die in order to live. We die in order to find our life in Christ, find our love, our passion, our hope, our zeal in him, looking forward to the paradise in heaven. If we hold tightly to anything given to us, unwilling to allow it to be used as the giver means it to be used, we stunt the growth of the soul. Stunt the growth of the soul, she says. What God gives us is not necessarily ours, but only ours to offer back to him, ours to relinquish, ours to lose, ours to let go of. If we want to be true to ourselves, many deaths must go into reaching our maturity in Christ, many letting goes. Love is costly, right? You have to give up a great deal for love. Having a wedding, very costly. Costly logistically, financially. Give up a great deal, but it is so very worth it. Staying married is costly, but it is so incredibly worth it. The message here is there is beauty, there is love, there is paradise ahead. So you endure now, and I will refine your soul with gold, like fire refines gold. How do we cultivate that intimacy with God? We pray to him now. You pour your heart out to him now. That's what Elizabeth learned to do, to say, this is what I want, God. This is what has grabbed my heart, but your will be done. We cry out, how long, O Lord? Again and again, the psalmist cried, how long? We saw the people in beneath the throne saying, how long, O Lord? We can endure, we can wait, because something so beautiful is coming. Zephaniah gave God's promise. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. You endure. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Beautiful promises. Jesus makes it clear, yes, trouble is coming. You're going to experience heartache. You're going to experience persecution. You're going to experience loss. You're going to experience physical hardship. You endure. You be faithful unto death, and there's something beautiful coming. Okay, in our breakout rooms, here's the questions we want to ask, right? These visions are encouraging us to be strong now. We have these promises to look forward to. So the first question is simply, what are some past hardships that you're thankful for, right? When can you look back and say, I'm glad I went through that trial. And I'm glad God blessed me through that trial. Johnny Erickson Tada says, I thank God for my accident, for what it taught her. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I was afflicted. So what are some past things we can be thankful for as we look then at the trials that we're going through right now. See, these promises that something good is coming help us to be present in the here and now, right? So I'm in a sense, because that's coming, I can be present here and now. By contrast, how many of us are saying, I can't wait till this pandemic passes? I can't wait till... We're all saying that. We pray for it to pass, but we want to be present here and now. I heard this great radio commentator last week on name's J.C. Derrick. Listen to this. Put it in. When you're in middle school, you can't wait until you get to high school. Then you can't wait to get to college. Then you can't wait to get out of college. Then you can't wait to get that promotion and get that debt paid off. Can't wait to get married. Can't wait to have kids. Can't wait to get the kids out of diapers. Can't wait to, and then I'll be able to relax and enjoy life. We don't want that attitude, right? We want to be able to have peace now in the midst of these troubles because we're looking forward to heaven. Now, we can't wait to get to heaven, but we can endure now. We don't want to get to heaven and say, oh man, wait. Let me go back and suffer some more. I haven't really praised God yet. There'll be no more sharing in his sufferings. So, we want to be present here and now. We want to have fellowship now. We want to be in training now. Paul Bear Bryant is a great football coach. He, many years at Alabama, one of the greatest college football coaches. He was a couple years at A&M before that. Does A&M still have a football team? Yeah. Anyway, I heard an Aggie talking about it, a football player. He said Coach Bear Bryant would have trash cans. He hadn't seen any other coach do this before. A couple of trash cans on each side of the field for vomiting. Because every day you would go out, you just expect to be pushed so hard that you vomit, right? They had to eat, but they also just had to vomit because he pushed them. Coach Bear Bryant said, it's not the will to win that matters. Everyone has that. It's the will to prepare to win that matters. So we want to prepare to win. Sorry, here's your second breakout room question. What are some current hardships about which we can pray for you? Tedium, loneliness, ostracism, illness. Take turns sharing, praying to one another, saying, I want to prepare to win. I want to endure now. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you for this incredible promise. Thank you for the vision you've given us, Lord, and we believe it. It is trustworthy. It is true. Lord, that you really do want us to have glorified, perfect bodies. You want nature to be full of joy. And you want there to be a perfect government, unity and diversity. There will be marital bliss. Lord, we believe that you are good and holy and true, and that this is your desire. This is your plan. And you made it possible by sending your son to die, sending him to lay down his life so that we could be forgiven. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to share in your sufferings. We want to take up our crosses and endure. And we want to encourage one another to be faithful in the midst of these trials, to have peace in the midst of the storm, to have tenderness in the midst of strife, to have hope and zeal in the midst of monotony and drudgery, Lord. We're looking forward to heaven. Lord, revive us in your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.